To the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. We're going to begin reading at verse 5 and read through verse 16 and then jump to verse 25 and read through verse 36. This is Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. So Luke 21, verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he, Jesus, said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogue and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts. Not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Now let's jump down to verse 25. Still talking about the signs of his coming. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Then he spake unto them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. Now let's turn our attention to verse 34. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. People of God, the Lord Jesus is coming again. The day of his coming will be for some a great day of salvation, and for others a great day of disaster. For those who belong to Jesus by faith, and in their faith, are looking for his coming and are ready for him, it will be a great day of salvation. But those who are blinded by the curse of unbelief and know not Jesus, who therefore are not looking for Him, nor are they ready for Him, for them it will be the great day of disaster. Whatever would hinder you and me from being ready for the Lord's return, we must avoid at all costs. This is the instruction that we have before us in the passage this morning. It was Tuesday of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus on the earth. Jesus was instructing His disciples for the last time, and He focused on the end of the world and the signs of His coming. And He concluded that instruction with the last three verses that we read in this section. Warning His disciples and all disciples to be ready and waiting when He comes, so that they may escape the disaster that will fall upon mankind generally. This concluding section is introduced with the admonition that Jesus gives in the verse we have before us, to His own disciples then, to His disciples now, and throughout the ages. Take heed to yourself. Take a look at yourself. Be on guard about yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. Take heed that doesn't happen. To this we now call attention. The theme is hearts overcharged with surfeiting. Now, that's old language, isn't it? Overcharged with surfeiting. That means hearts weighed down, burdened with overindulging. We're going to discuss three things under that idea: what this means, secondly, how this is disastrous, and finally, to what we are called. Take heed to yourself. The Lord Jesus speaks in this passage of three things: surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this world. As I suggested, the word surfeiting is an old English word that means overindulging. It describes giving oneself over to earthly, sensual pleasures. In themselves, not sinful, but a complete focus on that which gives pleasure to us. The Bible is filled with such surfeiting or overindulging. In Matthew 24, which is Matthew's account of the end of the world and the signs of Christ's coming, He calls attention to the world before the flood in Noah's day. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Again, nothing wrong, but that's what characterized that society. Eating, feasting, marrying. They were overindulging. Remember the fall of Babylon in Daniel's day? Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, was on the throne. They were feasting in a drunken orgy in the palace, using even the cups from the temple of Jehovah God, when God wrote on the wall, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin." The Medes and the Persians had besieged Great Babylon for some time, and that very night they broke through the defenses and took the city and overthrew Belshazzar. In the midst of their feasting and drunkenness, they were overindulging. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we gain a peek into the world of paganism at the time of the early Christian church. This is what Peter writes. For the time past, our life, he's talking now especially about the Gentiles before their faith in the Gentile world then, our life may suffice us to have worked the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, that's debauchery, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. He said, that's what you once were. Wherein they, the pagan world where you're living now, think it strange that ye run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, overindulging, surfeiting. And that was also characteristic of the church again and again in the history of the Old Testament. Isaiah writes, chapter 22, verses 12 and 13, and in that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth. That's what he told them. That's what you must do. And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. They were surfeiting, overindulging, even when the Lord says it's time for you to put that away and mourn. Well, that same surfeiting or overindulging characterizes our own society, doesn't it? We live in a pleasure-mad society. It's called materialism, hedonism, but it's overindulging. Sexual pleasure, recreation, entertainment, sports, extravagant living characterize our society. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ live in that society, and we're not unaffected by that, are we? Next, Jesus speaks of drunkenness. Drunkenness is one of the many sins that arise out of overindulging, a focus on pleasure. There are other sins too, gluttony, fornication, especially for those whose focus is on sexual pleasure, spilling over into enjoying that pleasure in ways that ought not to be, gambling. There are many sins that arise in the context of overindulging. The fact that Jesus mentions drunkenness here suggests that much of these other vices accompany drunkenness, even are generated by drunkenness. And drunkenness has become and has been a problem down through the ages. There are instances in the Bible where God's people were overcome with drunkenness. The prime example is Noah after the flood. He planted a vineyard. He became drunk. And if he became drunk, and that's listed in the Bible, that wasn't the only time he became drunk. From the Old Testament prophets, we learn that drunkenness became an increasing problem in Israel and Judah's spiritual decline. The New Testament scriptures repeatedly warn against drunkenness, indicating that it was part of pagan society and was still found in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the same kind of sin flourishes in our society, doesn't it? We live in a society where drunkenness is a problem of staggering proportions. I remember 35 years ago, living in Randolph, Wisconsin. We like to go to Milwaukee once in a while, an hour and a half drive away, and I and another friend, we went to the Miller Brewing Company. It was rather interesting. Towards the end, they brought us to a distribution center, railroad tracks, railroad cars right in there. 364 days a year, not Christmas. Every 24 hours, there were a half million cases of beer that passed through that distribution center. 500,000 cases. And that was only one of many distribution cases, places. We mustn't think that drunkenness is limited to those who are homeless, are on a skid row. They're just a minority of those who are drunkards, or to use the term today, alcoholics. Many of them are functioning. They're able to work. They're functioning alcoholics. But as their alcoholism and their drinking continues, it has a negative effect on their marriage, on their family life, on their health. And the sad thing is that when you're under the influence, you don't realize it, and you live in denial, or you live in self-deception. Let me say this. If you have a spouse or responsible friends who are coming to you and say, "We think you're drinking too much." You are. Don't push them aside. Listen to them. I don't know what it is like here in this area, but in Western Michigan, in the church world, the Protestant Reformed churches have a reputation, and not a good one. We're known as a drinking church. We party too much. We consume way too much alcohol. And this is a charge, not necessarily of our enemies. Something to be very concerned about. You know, we, ever since I was a child to this day, discouraged dancing. I remember Reverend Herman Veltman leading a combined young people society. And we want to know about dancing. He says, "Well, go ahead, dance. Go ahead, dance. If you can dance to the Lord, then dance. But the way the modern dance is, you can't do it to the Lord." And so we've discouraged dancing. Not outlawing it, discouraging it. You know, it's too bad we don't have the same caution about the use of alcohol. Not banning it. Not being baptistic about it. But being very cautious and careful about its use. We would do well to take that attitude. And I'm not a teetotaler either. So that's not where this comes from. Well, we have surfeiting, overindulging, that brings drunkenness, and with that drunkenness, other sins, gluttony, fornication, gambling, whatnot. And finally, Jesus speaks of the cares of this life. The cares of this life are the worries, the concerns, the anxieties about the affairs of life. They include cares about our financial situation, our reputation at work in the community, our health, our family, our children, our friends. Cares of this world. These cares also are situations that are brought on by overindulging and the sins into which overindulging very quickly leads us. Drunkenness, gambling, unfaithfulness in marriage, overindulging. Health issues. That's what Jesus is talking about here. And He speaks of our hearts being overcharged with these things. The word overcharge is used in the archaic sense here of loading something down too heavily. The original means to weigh down, to depress. And so that one's heart is overcharged means that one's heart is overloaded, burdened with a heavy load. For example, we speak of one's heart being burdened by the death of a loved one. What a burden that is to carry. It's almost too hard to carry. Or the sin of a wayward child. Or financial struggles. When someone is so burdened, he tends to focus his attention on this burden. And it saps him of his energy. It's a load, a heavy load that he can hardly carry. Now Jesus speaks here of our hearts being overburdened, overloaded with this surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of the world. And we may question, is it really true that pleasure seeking, a focus on having as much pleasure as we can, really ultimately becomes a heavy burden that almost crushes us and saps us of our energy? Isn't it true that when we have problems, when the burdens are there, that's when we tend to go and seek out earthly pleasures as a diversion so that we can have some relief? And that's the wisdom of man. But don't forget, with that overindulging and pleasure seeking comes these sins. Is it drunkenness? Is it obesity? Is it sexual immorality? Is it gambling? And when those who fall into these things struggle against them, are captive to them, the cares of this world overwhelm them. And the sad thing is, what's the solution? Let's go find some more pleasure. Let's go find some more pleasure to escape the mess we're in. But it becomes a terrible burden that overwhelms, that saps one of his own energy. How is this disastrous? Jesus speaks of that day. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares. That's the second point. That day coming on us unawares. Jesus is talking here from the context, it's obvious, the day of His return and the end of the world and the judgment of the world. And Jesus indicates in this sermon of His that there are many signs that point to the fact that He's coming and there will be a day of judgment. And Matthew 24 has this, Luke has this in this chapter. There's false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, catastrophes in nature, persecution of the church, the breakup of the physical universe, and more. And we see these things developing before our very eyes, don't we? And they tell us, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming in judgment. Why are these the signs that is coming? Because Jesus is using these things. The preaching of the gospel, wars and rumors of wars, all these things, he's using them to get everything ready for his final return. He's not going to come until the church is all saved, until the world has developed in sin to the degree where it's obvious they deserve to be destroyed forever, and no one can claim, but the punishment is too harsh. No, Jesus is working so that all those things converge, and then he'll come again. But when we see them, then we know Jesus is working, and this is how he's coming. Secondly, we learn from this chapter and all of Scripture that the day of his coming will be both a day of disaster and a day of salvation. It will be a day of judgment, horrible judgment for the ungodly. In fact, Jesus mentions the signs that are going to come shortly before his return that speak especially of judgment. In this chapter, verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory." That's going to happen just at the very end. And it all speaks of terrible, terrible judgment on the world. But now we go to verse 36. "Watch ye therefore and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." What terrible, terrible judgments coming on the world. But here we have the key to escape it. And instead of being cast away, to be able to stand before the Son of Man in judgment, and be ushered into the new creation. To be worthy of escaping. Worthy of standing before the Son of Man. What is that? Watch. Pray. Faith. Not worthy in ourselves, but worthy in Christ. Those who stand in that day before him in faith. And then that faith, having prayed and watched and are ready, they will escape. And they will be glorified. But now, according to Jesus, those whose hearts are overcharged with surfeiting, or weighed down with overindulging, and therefore comes drunkenness and the cares of this life, they're going to be taken by surprise in that day. He talks about that day coming upon you unawares. All of a sudden it's there and you weren't aware. You were caught by surprise. That's what happened in Noah's day with the flood. Matthew chapter 24, parallel passage. Jesus speaks in verses 37 through 39 this: "But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." It's going to be duplicated. The one is a picture of the other. "What was it like in the days of before the flood? For in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Imagine that. 120 years Noah's building his ark. Probably was the laughing stock of the whole civilization. Noah is preaching righteousness, repentance. But they were so busy eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, overindulging, drunkenness, sexual immorality, burdened down with the cares of this life, they simply ignored it. And even when the Lord, 7 days before the flood, sent the animals into the ark two by two, they were so overcharged, so burdened down with all these other things, they simply went right by them. And the flood came and took them all away without even them being aware that it was coming. That's what it's going to be in the day of the Lord, too. The Lord has made it very clear He's coming again in judgment to destroy the wicked world. There's the signs of His coming that's mentioned in this chapter. We've mentioned a few. Besides that, the church has been preaching to the world. The Lord is coming again. Here's the signs of His return. Repent, believe, watch, pray, be ready for Him. But the world is so overburdened with its pleasure and the sins that arise out of it and the complications of those sins that burden them down, which then cause them to seek more pleasure as an escape. They're so busy that all of a sudden the end will be there and they will be caught unawares. And they will not escape the wrath of God. He will come upon them in the midst of their overindulging and drunkenness and cares. And many of them will be members of the church visible, not truly members, but of the church visible. We are called, this is the third point, take heed. Take heed. Lest that happen to us. The word to take heed in the original has a twofold idea. Its basic idea is turning your attention to something. You're focused on it. But you turn your attention to it, secondly, with the idea of being on guard, lest something bad happen. So you focus your attention on something with a view to taking care of yourself and not being destroyed. And we must take heed to ourselves so that the things mentioned in this verse do not happen to us. We must recognize what kind of society we live in, a pleasure-mad world, generating all kinds of sins and abuses, drunkenness and immorality and gambling, and turning away from marriage and homosexuality. As people in their blindness keep on pursuing more and more pleasure, finding that in their sins, and then being overwhelmed with the consequences and the affairs of life that come upon it, with it. We must be aware that's the kind of society we live in. That's the kind of society that controls entertainment. That's the kind of society that controls education. That's what they're promoting. And we must then, along with that, pay attention to that so that we ourselves are not sucked into it and deceived by it and become part of it. But stand apart by our faith in Jesus Christ. And notice the plural is used. Take heed to yourselves. That means this is not an individualistic thing where I take care of myself and you take care of yourself and you take care of yourself and we do it all independently. No. This must be done in the communion of the saints. Yes, each one of us must take heed to himself or herself, but then out of love and concern, we must also take heed to one another. In our marriages, our parents to our children, and to each other, old and young alike, so that when we see someone overindulging, pursuing it, putting themselves in this danger, we come lovingly with warnings, concerns. And when someone comes with a concern, we don't just brush them away because they might take away something from us that we want. Take heed to yourselves. This is a community thing in the community of the saints. Take heed to yourselves in prayer, watching. So that day does not come upon us unawares. That takes place only under the pure preaching of the Word. Without the preaching of the Word and the study of God's Word and having our life based in God's Word, we're not going to be able to succeed in that. We must be taught this. We must find this in the Scripture in many different ways. And then there must be the communion of saints. Don't pull away from the church. Don't be content to live just on the fringe of the church, just to be here on the Sabbath day and nothing else. We need each other for this. And you say, well, that's fine. But the Lord isn't going to come today. There are some who believe that He can come at any moment. But we've been taught that certain things must happen first. And then the Antichrist must come. And there must be the Great Tribulation. We're not there yet. This isn't such a serious thing. Not so important to take heed just yet. You know what? That's what the devil wants you to believe. That's what your sinful nature wants. That's what it's telling you. Now, I don't know when the Lord's coming in judgment. When I was a teenager, my pastor, I love him, and he taught me a lot. But he said this off the pulpit, he was convinced that the Lord was coming within 5 years. That was a foolish thing to say. So I began to think, well, why go to college? And I brushed it aside. I don't know. And it's also true that the church in every age has thought the Lord's return is imminent. And they weren't foolish. But don't forget, this applies not just to the final day of the Lord's coming. If the Lord doesn't come in your lifetime, He's coming for you in death. And then you'll stand before Him also. Will you be ready for that? Because then there's a judgment too. And those who are overburdened with surfeiting and sins and the cares of this world, the day of their death is a day of disaster. It applies to the day of our death, too. But you say, but I'm young yet. That's good for Grandma and Grandpa. That's good for those in the nursing home. But I'm young yet. I got my whole life yet. And if I see the Lord coming and things get close, then I'll straighten things out. No, you won't. Not with that attitude, you won't. I don't know if I told this story, but years ago, I went to classes west in Loveland, and I had a classical appointment in Isabel, so I and one elder from Isabel, we went to classes in my car. And on the way back, we stopped in Faith, South Dakota, where this man had grown up in the German Reformed Church. We went to have supper. We went into the restaurant, and here's an old friend of his in the restaurant, alone. Obviously not in good health. Wheezing, coughing. And so sat down next to him, and the two started to talk, and it became evident that this old friend of the elder had left the church, left his training. And this elder from Isabel, I've marveled at his wisdom and his abilities, and he urged his friend to turn back to the Lord. And the response was, as he was wheezing, oh, there's plenty of time for that. Plenty of time for that. I thought, man, plenty of time. You've thought this ever since you were a youth, and now you got one foot in the grave, and there's still plenty of time. That's what happens, you see. And who's to say you're going to live to be an old man or an old woman? The first funeral I did in Edgerton, Minnesota, was an 11-year-old girl that was killed tragically in a farm accident. And then I learned the phrase from the older people in Edgerton, you expect the old to die, but the young can die. And I've buried more than one young person. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself, lest you be caught unawares when the Lord comes. Be wise in faith. Use the pleasures of this world in moderation, not to serve yourself, but to serve the Lord, to serve your marriage partner, your family, the church. And if you do that, you're not going to get sucked into these sins that dominate the lifestyle of the world, that weigh them down so that their ears are deaf to the gospel. Let us take heed to ourselves. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to Thee for Thy word and the cautions. We know what's coming. Lord, give us to take heed to ourselves, lest we be caught unawares. Give us to take heed to ourselves so that we are watching and ready at the Lord's return. We ask this for His sake alone. Amen.